The Israeli forces massacred 63 more Palestinians in Gaza in a matter of 24 hours, as the total death toll from the regime's genocide tops 31,500. The World Health Organization warns that Israel's looming ground assault on Rafah in southern Gaza will lead to more Palestinian deaths and suffering. And a Palestinian man is killed after carrying out a retaliatory operation against the Israeli forces in a settlement in the occupied West Bank. Thank you for joining us. Over 5 months into Israel's genocidal war on the Gaza Strip, and the regime continues pounding the blockaded territory with indiscriminate airstrikes and artillery fire. The health ministry in Gaza says at least 63 people have been killed and 112 others wounded in the latest round of Israeli attacks. According to the ministry, Israel prevents medical teams from reaching victims who are still under the rubble. Meanwhile, Israeli jets continue bombing residential buildings across the coastal strip, including Gaza City. The suffering in Gaza is not just limited to being targeted by bombs. According to UNRWA, malnutrition and famine are striking northern Gaza and is now moving to southern areas. Since the onset of the Israeli war in early October, over 31,500 Palestinians have been killed, most of them women and children. The head of the World Health Organization calls on Israel not to launch a ground offensive on the southern Gaza city of Rafah, where 1.5 million displaced Palestinians have sought shelter. Tedros Ghebreyesus said the escalation of violence in Rafah would lead to many more deaths and suffering. He called on Israel to refrain from the attack in the name of humanity. Tedros added that people in Rafah are too fragile, hungry and sick to be moved around. On Friday, the Israeli Prime Minister approved plans to assault Rafah, despite increasing international calls to halt the military operations. Israel's genocidal war on Gaza has cast a somber tone over this year's holy month of Ramadan in the besieged strip. Palestinians there are in dire need of food, grappling with the devastating impacts of the relentless Israeli bombardment and the crippling siege. Our correspondent in Gaza, Moti Abu Musabe, has talked to some of the displaced Gazans who described their plight.
I was displaced after the Israeli forces attacked our neighborhood. We live in these tents made of plastic and fabric. We have nothing to eat but some canned food, which is the only thing that we have been eating for roughly 6 months. We don't even have gas to cook. I have 6 children and I don't know what to feed them.
I have been displaced from the Nusayrat refugee camp. I have 5 children. I came from Algeria to visit Gaza and then the war erupted. I hadn't expected that the situation could be as bad as it is. The situation is beyond catastrophic here, as people can barely find food, especially in this holy month of Ramadan.
This Ramadan is completely different from previous years. My 5 kids and I have been displaced from Gaza City while my husband is still there. We have no source of food. The amount of food provided by charities is also scarce. We're devastated and deprived of our basic needs.
I live here with my 8 children. Our lives are tragic. The situation is getting worse day by day. We're struggling to cope with this unbearable condition amid the relentless bombardment and bloodshed. In Ramadan, we are completely relying on the food provided by donors. Sometimes the food is scarce and we get nothing to eat. Eating canned food has also made us sick.
We have been displaced from northern Gaza. There are 7 of us living here. We are suffering a lot. The weather is too cold and there are no gas supplies. Because of that, I have to make a fire to cook food. Most of the time, we find no food or milk for the children. They always cry and get sick. The Israeli war has destroyed everything in Gaza.
Israeli troops have killed a Palestinian man following an anti-regime operation in a settlement in the occupied West Bank. Regime forces shot dead the man after he opened fire on soldiers near the old city of Al-Khalil. They prevented ambulances from reaching him. Tensions have been high across the occupied West Bank since October the 7th. More than 430 Palestinians have been killed by Israeli forces and settlers since then. Israel's systematic torture and abusive treatment of Palestinian prisoners have claimed the life of another inmate. According to Palestinian officials, 26-year-old Juma Abu Ghanima died in an Israeli prison after suffering a serious health condition that required hospitalization. His death brings to 13 the number of prisoners died in Israeli jails due to torture and medical negligence since October the 7th. In a statement, Palestinian Prisoner Society said Israel has significantly increased its torture and systematic medical negligence against Palestinian detainees in the past months. Israel keeps over 9,000 Palestinians in jails, many of them under the so-called administrative detention. The controversial and internationally condemned policy allows the regime to keep Palestinians behind bars for an indefinite period of time without trial. Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas has appointed Mohammed Mostafa as the new Prime Minister of the Palestinian Authority. Mostafa, a U.S.-educated economist and former senior World Bank official, replaced Mohammed Shatayeh, who resigned 3 weeks ago, citing the emerging reality in the Gaza Strip. Our correspondent in Ramallah, Mona Kandil, has interviewed some of the Palestinians who have described their views about the newly appointed Prime Minister. Let's see what they had to say.
We are all Palestinians and we are the sons of this country. Anyone who will be in charge of the government is supposed to respond to the demands and hopes of the people. So the issue of bringing some politician to impose policies won't be welcomed, because we Palestinians know very well what we want.
Almost 30 years, we've been waiting to have an independent state, but instead, we have only moved from a bad situation to a worse. If we get the chance to have an independent state, then we may witness better circumstances. Otherwise, we don't need any governments, and let's return to the situation before 1987, before the first Intifada. Because literally, we are held in a big prison divided into cantons.
We're really frustrated. We don't expect that there will be any true change. What we are witnessing is a change of the names. There was Dr. Hamdallah, and then Shatayeh came. But nothing really has changed except for the politicians in charge. I don't think the coming cabinets will be able to rebuild Gaza. It's not easy. We have no trust in any Arab official, whether here or from the Arab countries. Since what happened in Gaza, we have lost hope and confidence in everyone.
To be honest, the majority of people here don't know Mohammed Mostafa, but it's said that he is a man with great capabilities. We hope he'll be able to form a new government and succeed in choosing his ministers. The most important thing for us is to change the current situation in every possible aspect.
We are in a very tragic and very difficult situation, and the tasks that are assigned to the new prime minister are not easy. So if he is not able to mobilize the countries all over the world to stand with us, then people are going to completely lose their trust in the government.
The Hezbollah resistance movement has launched attacks on several Israeli positions near southern Lebanon. Our correspondent in Beirut, Mariam Saleh, says the group seeks to totally destroy Israeli military posts near Lebanon. Let's take a listen.
The first post that was targeted was the al-Baghdadi post. We also had a very significant operation against the Ramim barracks, where Hezbollah launched a Burkhan rocket. Hezbollah seems to be also attempting to completely destroy many of the Israeli posts that have been, of course, put forth since the year 2000 after the Israeli withdrawal from South Lebanon. And that has caused significant damage and destruction to their posts, and also, of course, a very high cost. We also had a targeting of al-Malikiya post using mortars. We've heard from the Israeli expert, strategy expert and military analyst, Alon Ben David, who's talking through the Daily Maariv. He stressed in one of his articles that what we are looking at right now in the north, of course, they're calling it the Northern Front, that Hezbollah, with not much effort, with a little bit of effort, with an acceptable cost on their part, from, for example, Hezbollah, what they have done is actually emptied out the northern parts. And with the fact that there's no decisions being taken by the Israelis, it seems that the possibility that many of the settlers who left that area will not actually live in that area any time in the future, and this will end any possibility of any settlers living in those those towns, and we're talking about the northern occupied Palestinian territory, that is, of course, one of the signs that we are looking at. Hezbollah Secretary General Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah spoke about some of those signs that there is a lot of disintegration within the Israeli society, and it is being emptied out, many of them actually threatening and warning that they will be leaving the occupied territories. That in itself is considered a huge achievement for the resistance in Lebanon, and even for the resistance, of course, in Palestine.
Thousands of Israelis have once again rallied in Tel Aviv to protest against Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu over his failure to secure the release of the captives in Gaza. The protesters urged Netanyahu to resign and call for holding early elections. They vowed to continue their protests until all captives are released. Netanyahu has been in hot water over his handling of the Gaza war. Israel has so far failed to release any of the captives by military means. It has also failed to achieve any of the stated goals of the war. Israel has been the scene of anti-Netanyahu rallies for months. The Israeli premier is embroiled in a series of scandals. His charges, amongst others, include fraud and breach of trust in three cases filed in 2019. A new pro-Palestine rally has been organized in Rome, this as the Italian defense minister has confirmed Rome's arms exports to Israel have continued despite a block announced last year. Max Civilli has more from Rome.
On Saturday, thousands of people joined a new rally in the Italian capital, organized, among the others, by the movement of the Palestinian students and the Association of the Palestinians in Italy. The initiative, dubbed Stop the Genocide, also saw the participation of high school students and families. People at the rally strongly condemned Italy's unwavering support to the Israeli regime.
Italy, that claims to be a democratic nation, is a country where the government goes against the people's will. Profits always come first, even when a genocide is taking place. I'm teaching my kids to never give up the fight and to never accept being submitted.
The Italian Defense Minister Guido Crosetto has recently said that Rome has continued to export arms to Israel despite assurances last year that the government was blocking such sales following Tel Aviv's invasion of the Gaza Strip. Some Italian media reports recently revealed that despite the Italian government's denials, the value of arms sales to Israel more than tripled in December 2023 compared with the same month in 2022. And December last year was the peak of Israeli bombardments on the Gaza Strip.
Western governments have been systematically supporting Zionism and Israel's criminal regime, notwithstanding the protest against Israel's crimes that have been taking place across the globe. Italy's support to Tel Aviv must stop once and for all.
A solution to the onslaught in Gaza could be found if the international community stopped militarily supporting Israel. Italy, on its side, has been actively arming Israel through companies such as Leonardo and others. If we don't make sure that the Palestinians' right to self-determination is protected, and nothing will ever change.
Earlier this week, more protests and initiatives in solidarity with the besieged Palestinians were held in several Italian cities, including Milan and Naples. Max Civilli, Rome.
Israeli warplanes have carried out fresh airstrikes on Syria, targeting Damascus countryside. According to the Syrian military, the missiles were launched from the direction of the occupied Golan Heights. It added the country's air defenses intercepted and shot down some of the missiles. The offensive resulted in one soldier being injured and some material losses. The Israeli regime frequently targets the war-ravaged Arab country, particularly areas in and around Damascus. The Syrian government has on numerous occasions called on the United Nations to force the Israeli regime to stop its acts of aggression. Damascus says the assaults are in violation of international law and aimed at propping up terrorists. On the second day of the Russian presidential election, voters across the country cast their ballots in a process that is all but certain to extend President Vladimir Putin's rule by another 6 years. Voting took place at polling stations across Russia's 11 time zones, including online balloting in the regions that broke away from Ukraine and rejoined the Russian Federation. Around 114 million Russians are eligible to vote in this year's election that will continue until Sunday. In the run-up to the vote, Putin boasted about battlefield successes in Ukraine, where the Russian troops have recently made gains. He also cited economic growth, saying the country's economy has proven to be resilient despite Western sanctions. Putin's victory appears highly probable, as none of the three other candidates in the race is a prominent challenger. The current election marks the eighth presidential election in Russia. This will put Putin's fifth term as president. Iran and Azerbaijan's joint hydroelectric projects will soon be inaugurated, giving yet another boost to their bilateral relations. The announcement was made during the Azerbaijani energy minister's recent visit to Tehran. Yisu Misha Ahmadi tells us more.
A growing strategic partnership between Azerbaijan and Iran in the energy sector on full display. A collaboration that promises to bolster economic development and energy security beyond the borders of the two countries and in the region, as described by the Iranian Minister of Energy and his visiting Azerbaijani counterpart. A highlight of this cooperation is the near completion of hydroelectric power plants on the Aras River, a vital waterway on the Iran-Azerbaijan border, with construction progress reported at 96%. The strategic importance of these hydroelectric projects extends beyond national benefits, signaling a move towards greater energy independence and regional cooperation, including the creation of an energy bridge linking Azerbaijan, Iran, and Russia by connecting Iran and Russia's power grids through the Republic of Azerbaijan. This follows decisions made 2 weeks ago during the 17th Iran-Russia Joint Economic Commission in Tehran to boost economic relations in different fields. Managing shared water resources for energy production lays the groundwork for more mutually beneficial cooperation, which is why the presidents of both countries will be attending the inaugural ceremony. The projects are in the final stages, promising a significant boost in Iran-Azerbaijan bilateral relations, all in line with President Ebrahim Raisi's policy to expand relations with neighboring countries. Gizum Shahmadi, Tehran.
The bustle of life. The sound of living. Only sound will endure. IRIB English Radio. The limelight.
According to a report, hundreds of people, including children and victims of trafficking and torture, have been convicted and jailed for arriving in the United Kingdom in small boats to claim asylum. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. According to a new report, Prime Minister Rishi Sunak's asylum laws have introduced a perma-backlog of up to 55,000 people who cannot have their claims processed and risk being left indefinitely in taxpayer-funded temporary accommodation. The Institute for Public Policy Research said that anyone arriving in the United Kingdom via irregular means after 20th of July 2023 cannot have their claim processed and instead will be removed to their home country or to a third country such as Rwanda following the introduction of the Illegal Migration Act. At the same time, pre-existing laws mean that irregular arrivals since 7th of March 2023 cannot be given permission to stay. The think tank said reports suggest that these claims are also on hold. The report says it is highly doubtful that the small country of Rwanda will ever be able to accept tens of thousands of people. Marley Morris, Associate Director for Migration at the Institute for Public Policy Research, said chaos in the Home Office has led to tens of thousands of asylum seekers stuck in a perma-backlog, unable to get on with their lives and costing the taxpayer millions of pounds. This was an entirely predictable outcome of the Illegal Migration Act. The only way to escape this situation is for the Home Office to start processing claims. The Institute for Public Policy Research's warning came as James Cleverly, the Home Secretary, said wealthy nations must help developing ones avoid hemorrhaging people. In a speech in New York on Tuesday, 27th of February, James Cleverly said Western powers must help would-be migrants to stay and thrive at home in order to stem the international migration crisis. Answering questions afterwards, he said there could be large-scale migration to Europe from Africa, the Indian subcontinent and Southeast Asia, as they become richer and people who were previously too poor to consider relocation acquire the financial means to do so. James Cleverly said, as these parts of the world become wealthier, there may be an initial but potentially temporary pressure for large-scale human movement to the high GDP per capita countries. He argued that Western powers should support these countries in ensuring they are safe and prosperous to prevent an outflow of people and a devastating talent drain. He said, "If you're a country with great aspiration for your future, but what you're synonymous for is just people hemorrhaging from your country, that contradicts your message." An expert in migration questioned James Cleverly's plan. Madeleine Sumption, the director of the Migration Observatory, said research suggested development policies were not an effective way to reduce migration. She added, "It's usually not the very poorest people who migrate, because migrating requires resources. So if low-income countries get richer, sometimes that leads to more migration and not less." She added, "Countries have to become pretty wealthy before people stop wanting to emigrate in substantial numbers. If governments knew how to implement development policies that could achieve that, they'd have done it already." A spokesperson for the Home Office claimed, "We met the Prime Minister's pledge to clear the legacy backlog of asylum cases made before 28th of June 2022, and all of those cases have been reviewed. Now we're working through the next cohort of applications." The spokesperson asserted, "We're beginning to implement measures in the Illegal Migration Act following the Supreme Court judgment on Rwanda and alongside the Safety of Rwanda Bill going through Parliament, delivering against this government's priority of tackling illegal migration." British News for the Daily Mail has also covered the same story and tells us more. According to a report, hundreds of people, including children and victims of trafficking and torture, have been convicted and jailed for arriving in the United Kingdom in small boats to claim asylum. The prosecutions have largely slipped under the radar, although the issue has been highlighted by the case of the Senegalese teenager Ebrahim Abar. He was sentenced to 9 years and 6 months detention after being convicted of 4 counts of manslaughter and one of facilitating a breach of immigration law after steering an overcrowded dinghy that got into difficulty, leading to the drowning of at least 4 people. The report, called No Such Thing as Justice Here, from the Centre for Criminology at the University of Oxford and border criminologists, examined the cases of people who have been imprisoned for their arrival on a small boat since the Nationality and Borders Act of 2022 came into force. It used a mix of attendance at more than 100 court hearings, as well as freedom of information requests and interviews with lawyers, convicted asylum seekers, convicted and interpreters. The non-governmental organisations Humans for Rights Network, Captains Support UK and Refugee Legal Support contributed to the report. It found that the prosecutions have not acted as a deterrent for channel crossings and calls for an end to criminalisation at the border. Between June of 2022 and October of 2023, 253 people were convicted under Section 24 of the 1971 Immigration Act for illegal entry and 7 under Section 25 of that Act for facilitation. According to the research, those targeted for prosecution were either boat drivers like Ibrahim Abar or had immigration history in the United Kingdom, such as having made a previous visa application. In 2021, a series of successful appeals overturned prosecutions under these sections of the 1971 Immigration Act. In response, in June of 2022, the Nationality and Borders Act expanded the scope of criminal offences relating to irregular arrival to the United Kingdom. The offence of illegal arrival was introduced, with a maximum sentence of 4 years imprisonment, and the offence of facilitation was expanded, with a maximum sentence increased from 14 years to life imprisonment. In 2022, one person for every 10 boats was arrested for their alleged role in steering. In 2023, this increased to one for every 7 boats. People have been identified as having their hand on the tiller for many reasons, including having boating experience, steering in return for discounted passage, taking it in turns, or being under duress. Those arrested included people from countries with a high asylum grant rate, including Sudan, South Sudan, Afghanistan, Eritrea, and Syria. Children in age disputes have been charged as adults with the offences of illegal arrival and facilitation for their alleged role in steering boats across the channel. Humans for Rights Network has identified 15 age-disputed children who were wrongly treated as adults following Home Office age assessments and charged with these new offences, with 14 of them spending time in adult prison. They believe there are likely to be more cases. So far, 5 have been confirmed to be children, and the outcome of age assessments is awaited for the others.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers, two Islamic researchers from the Islamic House of Qom, Brother Habib and Sheikh Rouhani. Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Brother Habib, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Dear listeners, dear brothers and sisters, we would like to express our congratulations on the arrival of the holy month of Ramadan. And we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us another chance to fast in this holy month of Ramadan. Do not forget us in your prayers and supplications at the time of suhoor and iftar during the holy month of Ramadan. For today's discussion, we want to talk about Ramadan, the spring of the souls and hearts, what to do and what not to do in the month of Ramadan. Okay, Brother Habib, another Ramadan arrived and we are fasting. What to do to give a better quality to our fasting and worship in this holy month of Ramadan?
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Again, this month is considered to be the spring of the Quran.
Yes.
And everything on the authority of Imam Baqir alayhi salam, as available in Al-Kafi, which he states that for every لكل شيء ربيع وربيع القرآن شهر رمضان. For everything that there is a spring.
Mm-hmm.
And the spring of the Quran is the month of Ramadan.
Mm-hmm.
Spring is usually the month where fruits come back after the winter.
Yes.
It is usually when the flowers start to blossom, when the plants grow green again.
Yes.
The sun is coming back. Animals that were hibernating are coming back.
Yes.
From their hibernation.
Yes.
The same thing with our situation with this, with our worships, especially the Quran. This month is where we focus on the Quran. It is the month of Quran. It is the month of reciting and acting upon the laws of Quran.
Yes.
So therefore, this worship is going to be much stronger.
Mm-hmm.
It must be much stronger. It's not like how unfortunately some picture it as we're fasting the entire day. Let's keep it out sleeping,
mm-hmm.
and let's keep it out after iftar. You know, try to meet your family members. You know, it's a very beautiful month for meeting our family members. Why? Because we usually gather during iftar time to eat together. We go and help the needy in this month as the rewards are doubled. It's a chance.
This Ramadan in Islamic Republic of Iran coincides with the new year. Festive, no rules, okay?
No more traveling. That's very bad for you guys.
Okay. These are together. The spring of, as you said, Quran and the souls coincided the spring of the year. That's right.
Yeah, that's very beautiful. That's very beautiful. That's a very nice coincidence. But at the end of the day, it's a chance where we meet our family members, where we make our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stronger. It has one of the most significant nights in our lives as believers, as Muslimin, as mu'mineen.
Yes.
And that is the night of Qatr, the
night
of power.
Mm-hmm.
In this night, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will be written.
Okay.
The decree, your wealth, your life, your lifespan,
mm-hmm.
the wickedness in your life, the goodness in your life, your health, everything in this night can be changed with supplication.
Yes.
So during these days, we get ready for these last 10 days of the month. We thrive, we struggle, we sweat and bleed to reach this good status during these nights in order for our supplications to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay. Shaykh Rouhani, as I said, according to the solar calendar, this month of Farvardin, I mean the first month of the solar calendar in Islamic Republic of Iran, also I think in Afghanistan and the other Persian speaking lands, coincides with the holy month of Ramadan. So the spring of the year is the spring, coincides the spring of the purification of the soul. What do you think about it?
Yes, alhamdulillah, these two Bahar or two springs are coincide
two Rabi'ah,
with each other, two Rabi'ahs.
That's right.
One is Rabi'ul Nature and the other one is Rabi'ul Quran.
Yes.
So this is really a great blessing for all of us. In the holy month of Ramadan, I think the best thing that we can say here today to our brothers and sisters is some of the phrases of this beautiful hadith of the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in which the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam reminds us of the blessings of this spring, of this Rabi'ah.
Yes.
Says that, O people, the month of Allah with its blessings, mercy and forgiveness has come to you. It is the most preferred of all the months with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Its days are the best days.
Mm-hmm.
Its nights are the best nights, best of nights. And its hours are the best of hours. It is a month in which you have been invited as guests of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
And have been placed among those honored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Very good.
Your breathing in it is like an act of praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Very good.
Your sleep is like an act of worship. Your good deeds are accepted and your prayers answered. Therefore, ask Allah with sincere intentions and pure hearts to help you in fasting and reciting His book during this month. So indeed, demand is he who is deprived of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness during this month. O people, the gates of paradise are wide open during this month. Therefore, ask your Lord not to close them in your face. Mm-hmm. And the gates of hellfire are locked.
Yes.
Therefore, ask your Lord not to open them for you. Satans are chained. Therefore, ask your Lord not to, unfetter them upon you. O people, whosoever among you improves his character during this month, he shall have the pass to cross over the bridge. I mean, on the day when people's feet shall slip. So whosoever is lenient with his slaves during this month, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be lenient with him in the reckoning of his deeds on the day of judgment.
That's right.
Whosoever checks his evil deeds this month, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall withhold his anger from him on the day he meets him. Whosoever honors an orphan during this month, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall honor him on the days he meets with him. Whosoever maintains during this month contact with his relations, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will maintain his mercy for him on the day of judgment. Whosoever recites a verse from the Quran during this month, his reward will be like one who has completed the recitation of the Quran during the other months. These are the beautiful sayings of the Holy Prophet
sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Yes. Okay.
Regarding the holy month of Ramadan,
that would be very much beneficial for all of us.
That's right.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
And we have to take more care about our deeds and actions, you know. Maybe during the other months, we did, for example, some deeds that are not haram, but not recommended to be done in this month, isn't it, Brother Habib?
People are different level in statuses and belief. You have to keep that in mind.
Okay.
You know, some people, you know, are thinking like how you are thinking, mashallah, brother, that I must not do in this month unrecommended actions and try to do better recommended actions. Some people, some believers are at the state of, I should be doing my obligations.
Uh-huh.
I should be staying away from this prohibited action.
Okay.
But anyhow, it's general for both of these types of people that this month is a chance. It's a door. It's a wide door. It's our chance. Sins are forgiven easily in this month. Mm-hmm. And rewards are doubled in this month as well. Right. It's something, I like to make this, you know, resemblance that it's the match.
Mm-hmm.
Match or the lighter, you know, when you strike the light for the lighter, it gives that spark.
Mm-hmm.
This month is that spark, and that spark is very important for the fire.
Yes.
You continue the fire. You're the gas for that fire. You're the stick for the continuation
igniter,
of that fire.
Igniter, that's yes. Right. Okay.
So after the month, whether this fire continues or not, that goes back to you. Mm-hmm. But to spark that fire, it's your chance in this month.
Mm-hmm.
So we must take advantage of it, especially with the so many, you know, doors that are open in this month. It's the table spread of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
It's the month of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's right.
Yeah.
And is it true that the people are witnessed more than before by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during this month? I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all omnipotent, you know, He's all witnessing. But is it true that, for example, even the trivial action will be seen more by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order to be rewarded? I mean, a good action or at the same time an evil action when done during this month are to be chastised more than before?
The month of Rajab, Muharram, Dhul-Qa'da, Dhul-Hajjah, they're considered to be the sacred months.
Yes.
Those are, we are 100% certain that those months, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yes, if you do a sin, you will be, you know, doubled up.
Mm-hmm.
The month of Ramadan, I have not personally seen, I don't know, Sheikh, if you have seen, I have not personally seen that the sins will be doubled up. But rather, I have seen the sayings about blessings and mercy in this month.
Uh-huh.
I have seen the sayings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives. Uh-huh. I have seen that the person who was fasting
just by sleeping, okay, just by breathing,
yes,
you gain reward and you gain forgiveness.
Okay, that's all right. And usually the people are Sheikh Rouhani fasting, abstaining, we can say, from food and drinking or unlawful actions during this iftar and suhoor and iftar. But between the two, I mean, when you break your fast up until suhoor, you are not fasting, but as I remember in our previous program, the fasting continues, isn't it?
Yes, of course.
How is it that the fasting continues?
Fasting of the other, let's say, organs of your body. Uh-huh. Or let's say, like your eyes should be always in a state of fasting.
Okay.
Your ears should always be in a state of fasting. Your tongue should always be in a state of fasting.
So 24 hours you are fasting?
Yeah. Your heart, your mind, your brain should always be in a state of fasting. Not to think of evil action, because first you think of evil deeds and actions, then you perform it.
Okay.
If you can control your mind, your mentality, not to even think, imagine of kind of, because there are ulamas and scholars, they say that the even someone can control his imaginary power.
Oh, imagination. Quwwatul
khiyal.
Oh.
If you can control your quwwatul khiyal, quwwatul khiyal,
that's right.
Yeah, imaginary power, then you can control, let's say, your body, your organs, your deeds. If you cannot control your imaginary power, then it can deceive you, you know, because sometimes Satan or the evil agenda, they can put some wrong things in your imaginary power. Yeah, they temptate you, they, let's say, deceive you. And this kind of temptation may have influenced you.
Yes, as one of these ulama give a nice example that, you know, even thinking about a sin is like making a fire in a white house. So when you make a fire in a white house, it does not necessarily burn the house, but it darkens the color of the house. So even thinking about the sin...
I think that's a narration about Jesus.
Is it a narration?
About Jesus.
About Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
I've heard it from a tongue and a halal.
That even though you do not burn the house, you make the house filled with smoke.
With the smoke.
With dark smoke. You fill the smoke and you fill it with the dirt of the smoke.
Yes.
So yes, you know, thinking about the sins and, you know, talking to yourself about committing sin and stuff like that. At the end of the day, we're human beings, you know. Yes. There are these, you know, falatat, these, you know, stumbles in our path. And we have that in the narrations that whenever, for example, you're thinking about sin, you know, to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with your tongue and with your mentality, you know, remembering, stating La ilaha illallah, saying istighfar.
Yes.
Always being in remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a difficult thing.
Yes.
You know? Yeah. So it is a difficult thing. No one's saying it's easy, but at the end of the day, we're living a difficult life to reach a well reward, a present reward, and that is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the satisfaction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Thank you very much, Brother Habib. We wish again that during this Rabi of the year, and according to the solar calendar, which is the month of Farvardin, we could find a kind of peace and calmness of a Rabi inside our heart and minds and soul during the holy month of Ramadan, the Rabi of the Quran. Thank you very much, Brother Habib and Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the topic, the holy month of Ramadan, what to do and what not to do in this holy month. It was very kind of you, and thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, Viewpoints. Do not forget us in your du'as and supplications in this holy month of Ramadan. Thank you very much. Fi amanillah and goodbye.
I know that you could easily take away everything you've given me, and I try to remember not to take anything for
me. Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. Please don't forget to log on to our website at parsetoday.ir. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah. Ya Allah, don't let me go.
astray, cause I need you by my side. I wish to be close, close to you throughout my life. Ya Allah, oh Allah, be with me all the way. I know that sometimes I do forget that my next breath could be the last. Forgive me, cause I can't thank
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/parstodayen. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/parstodayenglish.
The Limelight.
A Palestinian woman who was abducted by Zionist regime forces from a school in the Gaza Strip recalls her harrowing experience in detention. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye wrote, sexual abuse, beatings, yelling, deprivation of food, lack of medical care, and psychological torment. This was life in the Zionist regime detention for Amene Hussein. The Palestinian mother of three was abducted by the Zionist regime forces from her place of refuge in the war-torn Gaza Strip in late December. For over 40 days, she was held in unimaginable conditions. She is one of the hundreds of Palestinian women, girls, men, and elders who have been arbitrarily detained by invading Israeli regime troops throughout the ongoing assault. They are held in incommunicado with the Zionist regime troops, taking them to unknown locations and providing no information about their whereabouts. Hussein was one of the lucky few who made it out. The following account is based on an interview she gave to the Middle East Eye, in which she recalls her harrowing experience in the Zionist regime's detention. Amene Hussein lived in Gaza City with her two daughters, aged 13 and 12, and her son, aged 6. 4 days after the war started on October 7th, her sister joined them in the house after her home was bombed. For nearly a month, they lived under the horrifying sounds of relentless nearby air strikes. The city, home to nearly 1 million people before the war, had come under a bombing campaign seen as among the most destructive in recent history, proportionally causing more damage than that of the Allied bombing of Germany in the Second World War. Desperate for a sense of safety, Amina Hossein left with her three children to take shelter at a school in Gaza. But that wasn't enough. Hossein told MEE, "The army kept obsessively calling my mobile phone and asking everyone to leave the school," she said. "I gathered my children and went seeking refuge at a school in the central Gaza Strip in the Nusayrat area, but it was so unbelievably crowded that we couldn't find a place to stand up, let alone sit or sleep. I ended up walking around the schools looking for a safe place for my children until we found a school to stay in at the Al-Buraj refugee camp. I stayed there for the next 8 days. On the ninth day, the school was bombed by the Israeli army, although they knew it was sheltering displaced women, children, and the entire families. Thank God, my children and I survived the bombing. Next, I sought shelter at another school." Displaced multiple times in less than 2 months, Amina Hossein was relieved to finally find a suitable shelter in the central Gaza Strip. But her worst nightmare hadn't started yet. Less than a month after arriving at the latest school, which MEE is not naming to protect the identity of Hossein, the Zionist regime troops arrived. They viciously broke in at 2:30 after midnight, ordering everyone to leave the school. They attacked everyone. The soldiers took the boys out and stripped them naked. They dragged all the men out with their boxers. We stayed like this until 10 in the morning. At around 3 p.m., the soldiers told the women to take their children and leave, ordering them to head south. Speaking through a microphone, they said each woman could take only one bag and her children. "I tried to gather all the food cans I could and take the most necessary things for our survival and leave." As women began to exit the school, some of them were stopped. Amina Hossein was among them. She said, "The soldiers asked for my ID and took me along with 9 other women. I didn't know any of them, as they were from Al-Buraj while I am from Gaza. A masked man pointed at me and the soldier called my name and asked me to enter a tent, claiming there is a doctor there who wishes to speak briefly." To comfort her children, Amina Hossein said she was going to get them food and water from the tent. But when she entered, an Israeli female officer was waiting for her inside. There were no doctors. "Remove everything," the officer said, speaking in Arabic. Undressed, Amina Hossein was searched from head to toe. When she didn't find anything, she asked me to dress up and I thought I was being released. When suddenly I felt the soldier behind me sticking a gun to my back and screaming at me to walk. "Where am I going?" I asked the Zionist regime troop. And he replied by telling me to shut up and continue walking until he put me inside a big van with other women inside. Amina Hossein said, "He handcuffed me, hit me with his weapon, and tried to hand me my ID card. It was dark. I couldn't see anything, and I couldn't catch it. So he hit me with his weapon again and gave it to me." The van then set off for a long drive. Eventually, Amina Hossein was taken to a small room along with the 8 other women abducted with her, as well as 4 more. All 13 were put in a dark small room, which looked like a cage where animals are kept. According to Amina Hossein, she said,
There were thin mattresses in the cages with some blankets, but no pillows. It was like sleeping on the cold floor. We were kept handcuffed the whole time. The bathrooms were all filthy and we were afraid of getting sick just from using the bathroom. There were no running water. You walk around with a bottle of water that is for drinking and washing. The girls tried to help and support one another. We wanted to pray, but there was no water for pre-prayer ablution, so we used soil instead. For food, they brought a small amount each day, which was barely enough for one person. We barely had any food. It was extremely difficult to manage without food and water, without clothes and blankets. My body was sick and exhausted. I was beaten and violated. I felt I was going to collapse. I was worried sick about my children, wondering if they were safe, if they had food and water, if they were warm and had someone to care for them. The group of women spent 11 days in this facility, during which Amina Hussein was taken for interrogation twice and experienced no less traumatizing. Amina Hussein recalled, "They asked me many questions about my family, my husband, and my siblings. The soldiers kept threatening to hurt my children, shouting at me that if I don't tell the truth, they will torture and kill my kids. They kept asking about my brothers and sisters. One of my brothers is a lawyer, and two others are professors, and one is a doctor, and one barber. They are working people. They have no connection to anything else. They kept insisting that they were activists. And when I asked what they meant, they said I knew the answer. During the interrogations, they tied me to a chair, and a female soldier stood next to me, kicking me and shoving me with her weapon to answer properly. They also asked about my social media accounts, and I told them I only had Facebook. They threatened they would keep watching me on it. After suffering in this undisclosed detention facility for 11 days, Amina Hussein was then moved again, this time to a prison.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.